Go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Exodus chapter number 8. Exodus chapter number 8. We're continuing our series from Egypt to the Promised Land, and we're wanting to see how God cares for His children through His dealings with the nation of Israel. And in the process, I think we're learning a lot about ourselves as well. Mm-hmm. And last week, we looked at the presence of the many idols in Egypt and how God systematically dismantled their false religion, showing that their gods were not gods at all, showing that the things that they thought held power had no power. And from this, I challenged us, just because we don't bow down to statues, just because you may not have a golden idol in your house, it doesn't mean that things don't creep into our lives and get exalted to places they don't belong in. That we don't take things and lift them up, even taking good things, and we end up making them ultimate things. And so we find that idolatry does creep into our house. And so we often start throwing all of our life, all of our effort into things that honestly don't matter. We put all of our trust and our faith in things that can't deliver, that can't save. And that's where idolatry creeps in. And we're like this because we want to break God into manageable pieces. We want smaller, more relatable, more controllable things in our lives. And so we make all these smaller things our ultimate things. We want things that we can see, things that we can focus on and look at, because sometimes God feels that He's too far away. We don't do so well with a God that we can't see. So we try to live for and serve things that we can see. And then we also like to feel like we're in control. So if it's something that we can manipulate or we can manage, then that makes us feel like we're in power. And so we make these other things our gods. We need to see our idols clearly, though, because all these things that we depend on and build our lives on are fragile and weak. They're not things that can hold us. They're not things that will keep us secure. They're not things that we can live for and depend on and build a life upon. And so whenever we build on anything besides the Rock of Ages, the storm's going to come and our house is going to fall. And so we need to make sure that we are building our life upon Him. And sometimes God will let these things happen. Sometimes He'll let things fall apart because it's really one of the kindest things that He can do. Because whenever we are trusting in our idols and our false gods, it's only a matter of time before destruction ensues. And if He can allow those things to fall away and for us to fall upon Him, we're going to be at a much better place. And so He ultimately wants all men to know Him. He says several times in the book of Exodus that He performed these things not to beat up on them, not to flex on them, but for them to know that He is God.
Right.
So that they would know where the true source of power and strength was. It wasn't in Ra or Hecht or one of their gods that they had constructed of their own imagination.
Mm-hmm.
But He's the only one that is worthy of worship. He's the only one that deserves our trust.
Right.
And so today we're going to be looking at Pharaoh once again. I don't envy him being the ruler presiding over Egypt while plague after plague was coming against them. Could you imagine being in his place?
Mm-hmm.
We've seen plenty of politicians get in the middle of scandal, right?
Right.
Or even one that has to preside over a nation in war.
Mm-hmm.
I saw a picture of this past week, a side-by-side comparison. And this is, I know this is American, but anyway, they had a picture of Abraham Lincoln before he became president and when he left office.
Yeah.
And he aged like 20 years in that short period of time.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you can visibly see it. And so if you're presiding over something that stressful, that hectic, it has an effect on you. I don't envy Pharaoh being in this position over Egypt as plague after plague was unleashed upon the nation that he's governing. Though his position might have been unique, there wasn't really anyone in history that's had that situation, you know, God releasing all of these plagues, God demonstrating himself in front of an entire nation. That was a unique position, but his response was not very unique.
Right.
In fact, if we look at our own lives, we strip away our prejudices against Pharaoh, we can relate to him quite a bit.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, oh, he was a pagan king. He was worshiping idols and false gods, and he was all of these things. But he was a man.
Right.
Flawed, sinful, just like you and me, and prone to the same reactions and responses that we are.
Mm-hmm.
And so we can see those in his life. So we're going to be looking at him in Exodus chapter 8 today. And we're going to start down in verse number 6. Exodus 8 and verse 6. This is after the first plague where the waters were turned into blood, and they had had that for 7 days at least, and now Pharaoh still isn't relenting, and so God sends Moses and Aaron out and says, unleash the next plague, right? And so in verse number 6, I think I said, I'm not sure if I said 6 or 8, but in verse 6 it says, and Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Every time I read one of these plagues, I'm just kind of amused that the Egyptians come through, the magicians come through, and make it worse. It's like every time that God unleashes all of this on them, the magicians are like, but wait, there's more. Anyway, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me, when shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and from thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, what? Tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frog shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, and from thy servants, and from thy people only. They shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought up against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of all the houses and of the villages and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you so much, Lord, for all you've done. And we thank you for this time that we get to come together. Lord, so grateful for all those who have gathered out and for the time and fellowship we've already been able to spend with each other. Lord, we just pray, ask you now, Lord, that as we get back into your word, Lord, that you would just bless your word, just use it to speak to our hearts and our lives. Help me, Lord, as I preach this message, Lord, that I believe you laid on my heart. I just pray, Lord, that it would be beneficial and helpful to each person here. Lord, that it would challenge us, Lord, that it would push us to draw even closer to you and strengthen us in our walk with you. I pray if there's anyone here tonight, today that don't know you as their Savior, that even today would be the day of salvation. And Lord, we just pray, ask you, help us as we looked at it in Sunday school. Help us, Lord, to be a light and a witness in this place you've put us in, Lord. And Lord, as may we represent you well. Help me now as I preach, guide and direct me, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name and amen. How many of you would classify yourself as a procrastinator? Definitely me, okay? I joke around sometimes that I put the pro in procrastinate. You ever heard that? And most of the time it's minor things that result in just inconveniences or maybe a little bit of aggravation. It's like, I should have done this earlier, now I've got a little bit of regret, right? And that's how procrastination usually works out. But there are some things in life that we had better not procrastinate. We had better not put off. And so whenever we look at Pharaoh in this, it always amazes me every time I read this passage that after they had already went through, you know, 7 days at least of blood and all the water, that he's still not learning his lesson, right? We don't know exactly how long it was, and we don't know how long it was in between the plagues. A lot of times we read this and it's like rapid succession. It's like it all happened in a week, which it probably happened closer to like 9 months, I think scholars believe. But anyway, so there may have been a little bit of time in between this, not a whole lot. But anyway, Moses comes and he says, okay, if you're not going to listen, if you're not going to let God's people go, I'm going to raise up my staff, I'm going to pray, whatever. And there's going to be frogs that come up on everything. And Pharaoh's just like, okay, bring it on. And the frogs are everywhere, and the frogs are jumping around and all these things. And they have frogs everywhere. It's not just a few frogs.
Right.
Okay. There's not too many amphibians and reptiles in Ireland. There's not too many frogs that we come across, right?
Right.
But could you imagine there being so many frogs, they were everywhere? You couldn't step anywhere without there being a frog. It says that whenever you went to the oven, there were frogs in your oven. When you laid down in your bed, there were frogs in your bed. Everywhere that you step, everywhere that you go, for whatever amount of time it was, you couldn't have one moment's peace without hearing frogs, because guess what? They're noisy.
Yes.
Frogs do not be quiet. They're worse than a two-year-old. Okay? Frogs do not shut up. They just don't. And so you'd have no peace, and a couple of them would be bad enough, but to have that much of them, it would just be so much noise you couldn't hear yourself think.
Right.
And then on top of that, they were so plentiful that you couldn't move anywhere without touching one. Frogs are kind of gross. Can we agree with that?
Yeah.
They're slimy, they're squishy, they're, you know. And could you imagine you roll over and there's like one stuck to the side of your head? You know, you reach out for something and you bump it, and everywhere you go, there's frogs everywhere. This, and we laugh at this, we think it's humorous, but could you imagine how horrible that would be to live with frogs everywhere? It would be miserable. And so whenever Pharaoh sees and hears all this, and he's putting up with the frogs, because this wasn't just in the peasant's house, this was in Pharaoh's house too.
Right.
He laid down at night and he's like, they won't shut up, I can't sleep. He rolls over and he squishes one of them and he's like, they're everywhere. Okay? And so it seems like it finally gets through, and he asked Moses to come in. He's like, okay, I'm ready to let God's people go. Just get rid of the frogs. And Moses says, okay, when do you want them gone? And this is the part that amazes me. Because, you know, when do you want relief? When do you want the frogs gone? When do you want a moment's peace? Now. Isn't that the right answer?
Right.
Immediately. Just gone.
Yeah.
Right? That is when the frogs need to die.
Mm-hmm.
And Pharaoh responds and he says, tomorrow. Tomorrow. I just want one more night of the incessant noise. I want one more trip to the toilet and stepping on them the entire way. I want one more time of trying to get my food on my plate and having one jump right in the middle of my mashed potatoes. Right? Just not done yet. I haven't had enough pain. I haven't had enough punishment. Just one more night. Let's do it tomorrow. Isn't that foolish? That's dumb, isn't it? And so Pharaoh says, tomorrow. He's not ready for things to get better just yet. A little bit more punishment for him. And by extension, all of his people had to put up with one more night of no sleep. One more night of pain and problems and inconvenience, right? One more night. And so I'm going to state here before you that I'm not going to preach a message condemning procrastination in total. Okay, I'm not going to be here condemning you and beating you up and trying to make you guilty for watching one more show before you tackle the dishes. Okay, or holding out to the last minute before you write the report. I'm not going to beat you up on these kind of things, but I do want to challenge you about some things that just should not be put off, that there are things that should not wait until tomorrow. There are some things that we need to prioritize that I believe are very important, and I believe that are biblical, that we can't put off until tomorrow. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. And I'll keep it fairly simple because I'm a simple person. Okay? But anyway, the first thing that I see that we can't put off until tomorrow is getting help.
Hmm.
Is getting help. Whenever we look at Pharaoh in this picture, over and over, Pharaoh waited until things became unbearable.
Yeah.
Over and over, Pharaoh waited until he just couldn't take it anymore. And then he called for Moses.
Mm-hmm.
He was then looking for relief. He's like, okay, this is it. This is my limit. Now I need help. Now I need relief. Not until things get too bad.
Yeah.
Right? Whenever the Israelites later on throughout the books of Kings and Chronicles, we find that they waited until they were in impossible situations. Until all the odds was against them, until they were greatly outnumbered, and then they sought the Lord. They waited until they were carried away into captivity, and then they called upon him, right? They waited until things became so horrible before their cry would come up before the Lord, over and over and over. And even whenever we're looking at them here in the book of Exodus, whenever they were down in Egypt, they'd been there for 400 years. They had been slaves for a while. Egypt had built an economy upon the back of the Israelites doing this work. It had progressively gotten worse and worse and worse, and finally their cry came up before the Lord. Mm-hmm. They waited until it got pretty bad. Right. And then whenever Pharaoh didn't relent immediately, they kind of drew back. Whenever they started having to build the bricks without straw, and whenever their work got more strenuous after Pharaoh said, or Moses said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go," they said, "Why don't you just leave it alone? Why don't you just let us keep making bricks? Let us continue being slaves because we are happy with the level of discomfort we had before. We're not ready to do what it takes just yet to get relief." Over and over we see this. But I find that we can relate to this because we do the exact same thing. We wait until it gets too hard. We wait until it becomes too difficult. We wait until we've had enough before we'll do something about it, before we'll seek relief,
yeah.
Before we'll look for help. We are assured from God that there is help available. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto his throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Right?
Mm-hmm.
God says that we can come boldly to him seeking divine enabling grace, right?
Mm-hmm.
Seeking his power, seeking his ability, seeking help from God. Let us come boldly to him. I don't know about you, but whenever I think of that, about that word coming boldly, I'm not saying arrogantly, but whenever you're coming boldly, you are coming with an assurance that you are welcome there, that you have access there. You're not coming timidly. You're not coming afraid. You're not coming thinking I may or may not. Maybe he will listen. Maybe he won't. No, I have confidence in my God. He has welcomed me. He has sent the invitation. I can come before him and I don't have to wait. I don't have to prolong it. I don't have to let things get bad enough to motivate me, to force me to come to him. But instead, I can come boldly to him and receive help. In 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse 7, it says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And I think the important word in that verse is casting all your care. Casting all your care. Because we are prone to try to handle everything ourselves and only come to him when it gets too bad. Only bring the biggest problems to him. Only come to him whenever we are at the end of ourselves, whenever we reach our limit, whenever we realize we are not able, then we go to him. But it says casting all your care. And so if it is something that you care about, he invites you to cast it on him.
Right.
And so if it's enough for you to care, it's enough for you to pray.
Right.
If it's enough for you to care, it's enough for you to bring it to him.
Right.
And so we can't wait until tomorrow. We can't wait until later on. We can't wait until we get desperate before we come to him. But instead, we need to come to him right away. We need to come to him immediately because help is available. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing." That idea of being careful, it's not saying don't be cautious. It's not saying don't pay attention. It's saying don't be anxious. Don't be full of care. Why? Because it's not me that is responsible for making sure that I have everything. Because I have a Heavenly Father that takes care of me, right? Be careful for nothing, but in everything. Doesn't say some things. It doesn't say only the big things. But it says everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. We have access. We have help. And so we shouldn't be putting off. We shouldn't be waiting until tomorrow. We shouldn't be delaying the help that is available. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, we have it from the lips of Jesus himself. If you don't want to take Paul's word for it, if you don't want to take Peter's word for it, we have Jesus. And Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, you're burdened down, you're weighed down, you're heavy, you're struggling. trying to carry it all. And he says, why don't you come unto me? He says, I'm willing to get in the yoke with you. I'm willing to come alongside of you. I'm willing to bear your burdens as well. Why do you insist on bearing them yourselves until you are so broken you can't do it anymore? We put off help. We wait and wait. And really, we damage ourselves. We damage our walk with God because we are not coming to him, relying on him, looking to him. Over and over, we're invited and instructed to bring all of our cares, all of our troubles to God, our big problems, our little problems. He wants to help us to bear those. The Bible lets us know that he is the good shepherd and he cares for his sheep. If you think about a shepherd, he is constantly attentive to the needs of his sheep. He is constantly willing to care for all the things that the sheep have need of. And that's the invitation that we have as well, to cast ourselves on him because he cares for us. But we instead have this idea of when all else fails, we try Jesus. We don't want to bother God. Have you ever been guilty of thinking that? Don't want to bother God. It's not big enough to take to him. And we're almost shamed to come to him. And really, do you know how bad that is? To think that you can be a bother to God? Because either it makes God so small that he is troubled by your problems. You ever heard the phrase first world problems? It's like whenever you're struggling about things that, you know, people around this world would love to have the troubles that you have because it's so small. Okay, that may or may not be a good illustration, but that's kind of the way it is with God. It's like, I don't want to bug God. I don't want to be a problem. Don't want to inconvenience him. Do you really think that you are big enough to be an inconvenience to God? It's like, oh, he's keeping the stars in their places, the planets going. He's making sure every animal on this earth has the food that it needs and every heart continues beating, but he's not able to take care of what you're dealing with. Or maybe that you're not thinking of that you're bothering him. You might be trying to impress him. It's like, okay, I got to show him what I'm capable of. I've got to earn my keep. I've got to prove that I'm worthy. If he's going to die for me, if he's going to save me, then I've got to do really good at this. So I can't show weakness. I can't show him how I'm struggling. He knows. And who are we to impress God? Isn't that arrogant? Or it might be that we think that we're unworthy. You ever fall into that category? I can't go to God for help because I don't deserve it. You know, your relationship with God is not based on whether you deserve something. Because we come to him for salvation, not because we're worthy, not because we deserve it, but because he is good. Because he has offered it freely, right? And it's the same way with our invitation to come to him boldly. It's not based upon our deserving it. Because God has already proven his love for us. Whenever he came to the cross, he's proven that there is nothing that he's not willing to do, nothing that he's not capable of. He says, I have given my life for you. I have paid the penalty for your sin. You are not an inconvenience to me. You're not unworthy. I have deemed you worthy because I have valued you. Does that make sense? He says, I'm willing to die for you. Am I not also willing to walk with you throughout this life and to help you and to take care of you each step of the way? And so if we are casting every care on him and doing so moment by moment, each step of the way, whenever something becomes a bother, when something becomes a burden, we take it to the Lord. That means that we are constantly, consistently walking with him and depending on him. And that is the way that he designed it. And that is the way he desires it. Step by step in constant communication with God, relying on him, communicating with him. That's right where he wants us. And I will add in on a less spiritual application on this is don't put off asking for help from one another as well. Because we try to bear things alone, but the Bible says, bear you one another's burdens. And we can't do that if we're not willing to seek help. Right? And so you have God above, you have his people around you. Don't wait until too late to ask for help. The second thing, don't put off till tomorrow. Don't wait till tomorrow about getting things right. Pharaoh had to face the plagues. Israel had to go into captivity. Jonah had to be swallowed by a whale. Right? Paul had the Damascus Road experience. And way too often, we're going in the wrong direction. We're doing things that we know aren't right, the things that we know aren't pleasing to God. We're living in ways that even we're not satisfied with, but we're not making it a priority to set them straight, to get them right. We'll wait until later. Put it off till tomorrow. Someday I'll fix that. Someday I'll do something about that, right? And so usually we only get it right whenever the consequences get bad enough. Whenever you finally get caught, whenever it finally blows up in your face, whenever you come to a situation where you realize you've been far from God for a long time and you really need him now, so you'll go back to him. We wait until things get desperate enough, and then we decide to try to get right. The prodigal son had to wait until he got to the hog pen. I think that's the way we do a lot of times, isn't it? We have to have a come to Jesus moment before we'll come to Jesus. I have no doubt that most of us here have things in our life that shouldn't be here, shouldn't be in there. Just because we're human, just because we're flesh. I'm not saying that we're the chiefest of sinners. We'll leave that for Paul, right? But we've all got things that we're not happy with, things that shouldn't be there. Sin that we tolerate, we have good intention, we're going to deal with it sometime. Maybe we're still enjoying it, right? Because there is pleasure in sin for a season. I'm not going to get this sin right with God because right now I'm still having fun with it. That sounds horrible to say out loud, isn't it? But we actually do this in real life. We play with sin until it's not fun. And then that's usually when the consequences come. Or maybe we're ashamed of it and we're afraid to bring it to God. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? They ate the fruit and hid themselves in the bushes, trying to hide from God. We do that as well. Whenever we have sin in our lives, one of our first things that we tend to do is draw back from God. Our prayer life suffers. We're not reading. We're not wanting to meet together with God's people because we've got stuff in our lives. And we draw back. But we can laugh at Adam and Eve and say, how are they hiding from God? He's God. Exactly. We're ashamed. We're afraid to bring our things to God whenever God already knows it. We've probably all heard the story about the emperor's clothes. You heard the story? Where everybody saw that he wasn't wearing anything, but he wasn't aware of it. That's how we are before God. We are naked before God. We sew our fig leaves together. We cover ourselves up. We think that we've got it under control, but God can see right through it. So why do we wait? Why do we put it off? Why don't we just bring it to him and get things right? God's promised in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there is kind of a contingency there. You're not going to be cleansed until you're going to bring it out into the light. You're not going to be cleansed until you confess it to God. And then it says that he is the one that cleanses it afterward. So while we're trying to get things straightened out, while we're trying to fix things up, while we're trying to cover things up, while we're doing damage control, God says, if you'll just bring it to me, then I'll work with you. I'll cleanse you. I'll be bringing things into your life to get this straightened out for you. But it's not going to happen as long as we're trying to hide it or fix it ourselves. I'm a firm believer in keeping short accounts with God. You know what that means? Whenever you sin, confess it. Right? And I don't even think that we need to wait until our morning prayers the next day or our evening prayers before we go to bed. Whenever you sin, whenever that thought crosses through your mind, when that word comes off of your lips, whenever that attitude creeps into your heart, whenever you have that happens, that's the time whenever you say, God, I know that was wrong. Please forgive me. Cleanse me from this. Help me not to react in that way. Help me to quit having this response. Help me to quit saying that word. Help me to quit having that attitude. God, I need your help now. Right? at that moment. Don't store it up. Don't treasure it up. Don't wait until, you know, we kind of treat God like religion treats a priest. Okay, I got to go to my weekly confession. God, this is all the things I did. If we do it that way. But we can come to him immediately. We can confess. We can forsake. We can be cleansed. As I said, he already knows about it. If it's just that you've drifted or been distracted or not been quite where you should be, the moment you realize that, you can confess that to God and say, God, I've been taking you for granted. God, I haven't been taking my Christian life seriously. God, I've been letting other things come in. God, I've allowed some idols into my life. And seek deliverance. He's not going to come at you and shame you. He's not going to come and condemn you. He says, confess your sins, and then we can work together to fix that. Then I can cleanse you. And he'll get you to that place where you can have a relationship with him, have it restored, have nothing between you and him, and you can do it today, not tomorrow, not next week, not next year. And I believe this applies not just to our relationship with God, but our relationship with one another. If we have something between us and someone else, the Bible says that we are to go to them. Get that resolved. Not do it next month or next year. Do it now. He says if you bring your offering to the altar and you realize your brother hath aught against you, lay down your offering and go and get that fixed. And then you can bring your offerings to God. You guys remember that passage?
Yes.
And so he says, do it now. Do it immediately. Don't wait until later on. Don't wait until a more convenient season. If you have a beef with someone or they have one with you, go in and get that fixed. If you're allowing unforgiveness, if you're allowing bitterness, if you're allowing resentment to creep into your life, why allow that to stay? Why allow that to corrupt you? Why allow that to continue just piling on and piling on rather than going and getting it fixed? You might drive yourself crazy being angry and bitter at somebody else that don't even realize you have a problem with them. Happens a lot of times. And so you seek forgiveness and you give forgiveness and don't leave it until tomorrow. Be right with God. Be right with each other. And if you can't be right with another person, because guess what? It does take two. Make sure that the problem isn't on your side. Make sure that you have done your part. And if they choose to be bitter, if they choose to be resentful, if they can continue going the wrong direction, that's on them. But make sure that you have done everything that you could to be right with them, even if they continue to be wrong with you. Don't let it be on your side. And by the way, if you struggle to do this, refer back to my first point. Go to God for help. Say, God, this is what's going on. I'm struggling with this. I want to be right with you. I want to be right with this person. I don't know how to do it. Help me. Right? Third thing I find that we shouldn't be putting off till tomorrow is getting involved. Getting involved. Christian growth and service is often a someday thing for people. We'll say to ourselves, when I'm past this season, when my schedule frees up a little bit more, whenever I get to this place in my life, whenever I get to a certain age, whatever it is, whatever milestone we hinge everything on, we say, we're going to get serious about Christianity. We're going to get serious about our relationship with God. We're going to get more involved with the church. We're getting more involved in the things of God tomorrow. Right? Maybe after I get through all this, I'll be able to better prioritize Christian disciplines. You know, I'll start reading my Bible whenever the kids don't keep me up so much. Whenever I get them trained and they're going to bed and they're doing all these things and they can take care of themselves, then I can get back on track with my Bible reading. Then I can work on my prayer life. Whenever I get past this season, we're going to be able to be more faithful to church whenever things are a little less busy. Be able to focus on these things whenever I accomplish fill in the blank. Everybody has different things, right? One of these days, when I get married, whenever I land this job, whenever I have kids, whatever it may be, we fill in the blank. People will say, I'll have more free time for God when I'm older. And then whenever you're older, you'll say, I wish I'd done it whenever I was younger. Now I'm too old. Right? And even whenever we say we'll do it when we're older, we take for granted that tomorrow is going to be there. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. The Bible tells us life is but a vapor. And so what tends to happen is we spend our lives on things that's not going to matter whenever our life is over. We pour our entire life investing in this amount of time we have down here, in the things that we can accumulate, on the things that we can control, on the things that we can be involved in here. We put all of our efforts into it without ever thinking about what's hereafter. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. It's talking about the things of this life. If you seek him first, he'll take care of what you need here. That's what the promise is. It tells us to lay up our treasures and things of our in heaven above, not on earth beneath. So we pour our lives into our jobs, our activities, even our families. But our walk with God, our service to him, is put off until tomorrow when we have more time. At the end of his life, Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. He spent his life fighting for the right things, fighting the right fight. He completed his assignment. Just think about that. In serving the Lord, I have done what God gave me to do. I have accomplished the task. I fulfilled his purpose, his will for my life. That's what Paul said. And then he said, I have kept the faith. I didn't waver. I didn't retreat. I didn't reject. I continued to follow him. And so whenever we look at Paul's sayings there, that's what I want to be able to say. I want to say that I have fought a good fight. Fought the right fight. Finished it. I did what God wanted me to do. I didn't waste my life, and I didn't turn away. I didn't back down. A lot of people, they will be faithful for a time, and then he says, I finished my course. I kept the faith. That's what I want to be. So maybe we should start tomorrow. No. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 20 and 21, Jesus is talking to people who are coming to him, wanting to serve him. We want to be your disciples. We want to be your followers. Jesus tells them, foxes have holes and birds of air have nests. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In other words, they're saying, we want to follow you, but we want our comforts. We want all these other things. We've got all these other desires. And he says, it's not going to be what you think it is. But then there's one that says, I want to follow you. I'll follow you wherever you go, but first, let me bury my father. And whenever he says that, we read it and we're thinking, okay, they're having the funeral tomorrow. The body's laid in state. Maybe they're having the wake. Maybe we're thinking that his father's dead. He's like, okay, let me bury my father first, and then I'll follow you. And Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. That sounds a little bit bad. It sounds harsh, doesn't it? He wasn't saying, we've got the hole dug. We're getting ready to put him in it. Just let me finish this first. He's saying, my father's still alive. I've still got obligation to him. I'm still taking care of him. Whenever this is finished, when this stage in my life is done, whenever I've accomplished this, whenever I have fulfilled my obligations, then I will follow you. That's what he was saying. And Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. He says, you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, then you follow me and leave that to everyone else who's not following me. So he says, don't put it off till tomorrow. Don't say, I'll do it later. Start serving now. Final thing that I see here that we can't put off till tomorrow is getting saved. I don't know how many people this applies to, but Satan will always give you reasons to wait until later to get saved. He'll provide all kinds of excuses. I can remember whenever the Lord was dealing with me, whenever conviction was on my heart, he gave me all kinds of excuses. And I went with him for a good while. And finally got to the place where I realized I'm not guaranteed to tomorrow. I don't know that I'm going to have another opportunity. I need to decide now. I need to place my faith in him today. See, whenever we're kids, we think that we can wait until we get older. Whenever we're adults, we need to know more, study more, understand more. Maybe we want to clean ourselves up a little bit. It's like, well, I want to be saved, but I don't know if I can live it. I need to quit this habit. I need to start doing these things, and then I'll be saved. No. We keep putting it off. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 tells us, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Twice it says, now. Now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. There's plenty of people in hell that are banking on tomorrow. Right? What do I mean by being saved? You have to realize that you're a sinner, that God is required to punish sin. He'd be unjust if he didn't. But his love has made it so that he was willing to pay the payment that you couldn't and extend it to you. He doesn't force it on anyone. He doesn't just say, okay, I died for sin, so now everybody gets in. He says, I've given you the option. You can continue trusting in your righteousness. You can continue trusting in your deeds, or you can trust in the price that I've paid. You can trust that I have satisfied your debt and you can come with me. And it's a choice that we make. He'll give salvation freely to whosoever will place their faith in him. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But we have trust in him. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, Paul shared the gospel with a man named Felix. You're familiar with the story? Paul is a prisoner. Felix is a ruler. And Felix is amused, is interested in what Paul has to say. And Paul comes to him and reasons with him of faith and of eternity and of sin and all these different things. He shares the gospel with Felix. And it says that in that passage that Felix trembled. He was under conviction. He was seeing that what Paul was saying was true. And I think that Felix believed the words that Paul was speaking. That's why he was trembling. You don't tremble at something you don't believe. You don't tremble at something you believe to be a fairy tale. But it was resonating with him. I believe he was under conviction. And what did Felix say to him? He says, go away and I'll call you when I have a more convenient season. Paul, I'll hear more about this later on. I'm not ready at the moment. Tomorrow. I get saved tomorrow. And I don't think his tomorrow ever came. So I'll challenge you. Don't wait until tomorrow to get help because you have access. God is willing to come alongside you and help if you'll humble yourself and actually go to him. Don't wait until tomorrow to get right, both with God and with man. It needs to happen today. Don't be waiting until tomorrow to get involved both in growing and in going. Because you need to prioritize your walk with God. It doesn't need to be something you wait until eventually. And if you're not saved, don't wait till tomorrow to do so. Final thing I want to do is bring out two additional thoughts about Pharaoh. Very short ones, don't worry. Pharaoh was pushed to act by pain and by consequences. That was what pushed him to act. You don't have to wait until things are bad. You don't have to wait until you get backed into a corner. You can do it today, not tomorrow. These need to be a daily habit. Need to be something that we're constantly engaging in. The other thing I wanted to bring out with Pharaoh is you notice what happened whenever Pharaoh received relief. Whenever the frogs died out, whenever the plague was gone, it says in the final verse that I read there in verse number 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart. When he got relief, when things got better, he went right back to his same old tricks. This is what I was saying a minute ago. This needs to be a daily practice, that we are taking care of the things today that need to be taken care of today. And whenever, just because things get better, just because you have relief, doesn't mean that you abandon them. It's like, okay, God, whenever things get really bad, I'm going to start getting really faithful to you. I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to start praying. I'm going to start reading. And as soon as the problem passes, as soon as the relationship gets better, as soon as the financial situation resolves itself, then you're nowhere to be found. Happens a lot, doesn't it? That's what happened to Pharaoh. Don't be that. Don't wait until it's too late. And don't fix it only to return right back to the same old mess as soon as it gets better. And I think one of the really great applications of this is if you're ever in a church service like the one today and the Lord is dealing with you about anything. Maybe there's something that's not right between you and God. Maybe there's something that's not right between you and someone else and the Lord's dealing with you about getting that fixed. If you wait until you leave this place and say, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it later on. You'll walk out of here, the conviction will be gone. You'll walk out of here, you'll get distracted, you'll get focused on so many other things, and you'll completely forget about it. If there's something that you're struggling with and you've been carrying and you don't deal with it today, you'll walk out of this place, you'll pick up the burden, you'll just continue right on slugging along with it, and you'll forget about these things. If you're lost, if you don't know that heaven's going to be your home when you die and the Lord is dealing with your heart in a church service like today, and you say, maybe some other time, you gather up your stuff, you go on your way, you eat your lunch or do whatever, and you forget about it. See, the thing is, you take care of it now. You deal with it now. We may not do altar calls. We may not do things like that. But I'll tell you, if the Lord deals with you about anything before you leave this place, while we're closing in prayer, while we're still sitting here, even if everybody else leaves, stay here and get it taken care of. Don't put it off until tomorrow. God has deliverance. God has relief. God has a solution today, if you'll avail of it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings on us. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we've come together, Lord. We thank you for this clear illustration with Pharaoh, Lord. We look at him and think about how foolish he is to be facing this plague, facing this judgment, and be willing to say, I'll wait till tomorrow for relief. Lord, we think how foolish that is, but we are guilty of doing the exact same thing. Lord, I pray that you would just help us, Lord, to keep these thoughts on our mind and our heart. Help us to meditate on them, Lord, to keep the enemy from snatching them away, stealing them away. Lord, that we would prioritize doing today the things we need to do today, Lord. That we don't put off till tomorrow for help. We don't put off till tomorrow getting right with you. We don't put off until tomorrow walking with you, serving you, prioritizing our relationship with you. And Lord, if there's anyone in here that's unsaved, that they don't put off until tomorrow receiving salvation, Lord, and the forgiveness of their sins. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do for us. Thank you for loving us. Help us, Lord, today, Lord, that we may be the witness for you that we should be, and that we would walk close beside you. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' name, and amen.